Well, good morning. Welcome to you who are here with us this morning, and welcome to those who are joining us online on our live stream. These last few months have been different, right? And one of the things we are so thankful for is the technology that nowadays we have, that we've been able to connect through live stream, through the internet for several months. And then, of course, now we're meeting here early at 9. And outside at 10:30, where we're able to be here in person, and just thankful in these days that God has given us the opportunity, the technology to be flexible as we've walked through these days. Want to let you know that in the next few weeks, you know, I don't know if you've noticed, but I don't want to be a downer, but the days are getting a little shorter, right? And the nights are getting a little cooler, which is nice. But fall's coming up. So as we look ahead and we plan ahead to what the fall is going to look like as we gather, we are planning on September 20th. So it's not right now, but several weeks from now, September 20th, we will begin meeting for both of the services inside. So rather than the first service being inside, the second service being outside, we will, for both those services, meet inside. We'll change the times to give us a little space in between. So the first service will still be at 9, but the second service will be at 11. Now that doesn't start till September 20th, but that's the target date for meeting inside. Our chairs will still be separated to allow for social distancing, and we'll still ask everyone to wear masks on the way in and on the way out. But that'll be our plan. September 20th, at 9, change services to 9 and 11, both services inside. Now with that as well, we are planning to begin our children's ministry, to restart the children's ministry on that date, on September 20th. If you are a parent or if you've volunteered with children's ministry in the past, you should have received an email this week with a short video explaining some of those changes and what it will look like to start children's ministry. If you didn't receive that email or you would like to receive that email, interested in volunteering with our children's ministry, you can email us, one of the pastors. You can email Molly St. John. Her email address is just molly@openarmchurch.com. molly@openarmschurch.com. She's our children's ministry director, and she'll send that email explaining some of those details. There's also a short survey in there for parents and for volunteers. And if you did receive that, I encourage you to complete that survey as we consider and plan for what that looks like as we restart. So again, that's September 20th. So don't be confused, that doesn't start till September 20th, and we'll continue to meet inside and outside until then. I don't have my Bible with me. I'm gonna pull out my phone here. I wanna read Psalm 8 as we begin this morning. Psalm 8, it was actually quoted in our passage in Hebrews last week. We're gonna sing a couple songs that allude to Psalm 8, but let me read you a few verses from that. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Let's pray. Father, when we do think about, when we do consider the work of your hands, the fact that scientists tell us that there's as many as 100 million galaxies in our world, each with as many as 100 million stars in every galaxy. When we think about that, we see your power and your greatness. We consider just the fact that you made those things and how big and strong you are. And Lord, the other thing we think about is what David said in Psalm 8, that compared to that, Lord, who are we that you would even notice us or care for us? But you have. And you stepped into our world and you became a man to die for us, to love us by giving your life for us. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, we've set aside this time to gather, to sing, to sit at your feet, to listen to your word. We ask you, Lord, to work, to reveal yourself, and that you would receive the attention and the glory and the honor. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand if you're able as we sing? Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. The glory to the Lord on high, God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth.
To me, you are holy. have you done? Murdered for me on that cross, accused in absence of wrong, my sin washed away in your blood. Too much to make sense of it all. Know that your love breaks my fall. The scandal of grace, you died in my place, so my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside. Power is as dead as my sin. The cross has taught me to live. Have mercy, my heart now to see. The day and its troubles shall come. I know that your strength is enough. Scandal of grace, you died in my place, so my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart.
Lord, we thank you that you are holding on to us. Lord, as we listen to your word, Lord, we pray that you would help us, that you would stir us up to faith, that we would continue to hold on to you, to hold fast to you as we look to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat?
Good morning. And as you're seated, I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, as we continue our study verse by verse through this book. I've noticed something. The last 3 weeks, over the last 6 weeks, I get to open up a chapter by sharing a few verses, and Pastor Kevin has brought us home by finishing out that chapter. Seems like the same thing's going to happen this week. I'm going to share a few verses from chapter 3, and then Pastor Kevin will bring us home next week in the remainder of this chapter. I'm not sure we even planned that or thought about through that. It just happened that way. Eric Liddell ran in the 1924 Paris Olympics, but he refused. He was from Scotland, the British Empire. I see some heads shaking. You were there, Tom? Excellent. A young lad, I'm sure. And he refused to run in the 100-yard race because the finals heat occurred on a Sunday. And he had a conviction, made a decision as a young man, that he would set apart Sunday to fix his heart, his mind, his very life on Jesus and consider who Jesus was, what he had done for him as his Redeemer and as his High Priest and as his Lord. He did actually win the 400-meter race, which was his worst race. He actually broke the Olympic and world records, and he beat his best time by over 2 seconds. The heats for those races and the finals occurred during the weekday. When asked, Liddell simply said, "I run for him. He's gifted me to run, so I just honor him in this way. I set apart my mind, my heart, to consistently consider him." What the movie Chariots of Fire, which won an Oscar for Best Picture in 1981, that tells us about Eric Liddell and this part of his life, not his whole life. And what it doesn't tell us is that soon after the Olympics and the opportunity he had to go back to Scotland and to England to be a hero, he chose to go to China as a missionary. He forsook the opportunity to race in other Olympics. He forsook the opportunity to make money in business. He was offered a teaching position, quite lucrative, at the University of Edinburgh. And he said, "I want my life to be an opportunity, and I'll use racing to be an ambassador for him, to speak of him." His last words, or his close to his final words, when he died of a brain tumor in 1945 in China, but in a Japanese internment camp, because World War II was happening, and Japan was looking to conquer many countries, and China was one of them. As he was dying, he said, "All I looked to do with my life was again fix my eyes on Jesus, set my heart on him, and hope that his grace would work in and through me so that I might win the opportunity to share the gospel." The term, I don't know. I didn't read his full biography, read excerpts about him. I don't know if that life verse of his decisions came out of the scripture we're looking at today, but the words "consider Jesus, who he is, and how that should mark our life" certainly came out of the heartbeat of what Eric Liddell shared and talked about, both at the 24 Olympics, but also later in his life as he lay dying, having ministered in China for some 20 years. So let's read the text. And I would ask each one of us to consider Jesus. You see the first word there, right? Therefore. And we've been learning who this Jesus is. And we saw how this, the one who is greater than all, greater than angels, the creator, the sustainer of everything, became a human being, who allowed himself to be subjected in such a way, tortured, beaten, but for a particular purpose and a reason. He went forward. He allowed himself to be tempted and yet did not fall, so that he might pay a price that you and I deserved, God's holy, perfect wrath, punishment for sin that we committed. He said, "I'm going to pay it, in order to make you holy, in order to call you brothers and sisters of mine. So let's take a look at these first six verses of Hebrews 3, and then want to share with us three takeaways or three whys. Why should we consider Jesus? So the writer writes, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." So, the first three takeaways, and if you are following along and have printed out your outline or looking on your phone or on your device, why ought we consider him? Number one, he made sure of our heavenly calling. He made sure to bring us into a holy family. Notice, "Therefore, holy brothers." The word holy means that which is now set apart by God from capture, enslavement to sin, and now set apart to me. God saying, "I've made you holy." You and I don't make ourselves holy. He says it's an act that I have done. You are holy. You know, you can look to your neighbor and say, "Wait a minute, I know you. I've observed something. You're not holy." Well, guess what? There's four or three fingers pointing back at yourself, right? Because we might say, no, I'm not. But God said, "Well, yes, you are. That's the wonder, the awe of the gospel. I have set you apart for myself. I've made you holy." But notice what else? Brothers. It comes from the word Adelphos, which is plural, and it's gender neutral, which means it's very clear that it's referring to brothers and sisters. Just like, you know, and God created them man in his image. Male and female, he created them. You know, you look at the context. Here, it's talking about brothers and sisters. He's saying, "I've made you a family. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus." I hope you've heard that heavenly calling. It's not a religious calling. It's not a calling that your parents can call you to. It's not a calling that your children can call you to, or your spouse, or your boyfriend, or your girlfriend, or your pastor, or your priest, or your boss, or your best friend. It's a heavenly calling. It's a call that comes from heaven, very particular, very personal. Many have known about it. Many have even studied the scriptures and say, "Yes, I see this heavenly calling," but few have responded to the call, to the knock on the door of the heart, where Jesus says, "Follow me." Broad is the road that you've been walking on that leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and it's through me. I am the door. I am the bridge. I am the only way. I'm telling you the truth. The only way to have eternal life is through me. I secured it and paid for it on the cross. Have you heard that heavenly calling? One of our favorite scriptures here at Open Arms is John chapter 10, about that calling, right? Where Jesus says, "My sheep know me. I know them. They hear my voice and they follow me." They respond. And he says, and I draw them and I keep them. They are mine. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No, not one. He who gave them to me, the Father, is stronger than all. And I and the Father are one. Brings us great security. Have you heard that call? Have you responded to that call? So he says here, and we can just even look in this room. He says, you've got a heavenly calling. You share in a heavenly calling. Brothers and sisters, no matter your background, he goes, you're partakers, you're partners in this supernatural heavenly calling. So you don't have to walk through it. We ought not walk through it alone, but as a family, as brothers and sisters. I want to share with you from Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to turn there, you can turn there. But I'm just going to read a few verses. The whole chapter speaks of our beginning, talks about how every single one of us was born as a child of the devil. What? That's how it starts off. Every one of us. And it ends with, you are now a living stone, purchased by God, placed into a beautiful holy temple. But here in the middle of the chapter, or towards the end of the chapter, in verse 17, it speaks about taking these two people, those who by faith, by religion, were God's people, and that would be Israel, and everybody else, Gentiles. And he says, and I've put out the same call. It doesn't matter if you have a Jewish background or most horrific pagan background. Jesus came to make the two one, to bring you together, to draw you together, to make you a holy family of which he provided for, gave his life for. He says in verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off. That would be Gentiles. That would be most of the people in this room, not having a Jewish background. And peace to those who were near, those with a Jewish background. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So he's saying, therefore, holy brothers, you who share a heavenly calling, together, live this out honestly, transparently, together. So that's the first reason to consider Jesus. He's the one who's made sure. He paid the price. But now, secondly, he made sure that you and I trust, if you haven't, then you can, you must share this confession. And here's the confession. I'm forgiven because he was faithful to the Father and became my mediator and called me into his house. That is your confession, is that Jesus was faithful to become a human being, to forsake the glory of heaven, to walk through what he walked through, experience what he experienced, especially even up to the cross, in order to be my mediator, to give me access, in the only way that it could happen, to the Father. Notice, consider Jesus. Powerful words. It literally means to fix your thoughts, to fix your desire, to give constant attention and observation to something. This is so much more than a 10-minute glance. It's so much more than a devotional reading or a daily Bible reading. It's so much more than being here on a Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Don't get me confused. Can I tell you? There was nothing that helped me more in my early journey as a Christian than when I came across verses like this. They are plentiful throughout the scripture. Set your heart above. Set your mind on Christ. Fix your thoughts. Consider Jesus. They're all over the scripture. because I was a guy who was on this seesaw, back and forth, on the fence. And I'd go to church and I'd participate in Bible study. But when these verses came to me, I wondered, what does this mean? How do you do this? Scripture says, you need to discipline yourself. You need to concentrate. You need to push out some things so in your mind, in your heart, you can fix your thinking on Jesus. Consider him. And I'll tell you, I just did it for hours every day. As a guy who was 29, 30, 31, 32. And God began to unpack himself and, as a result, myself. And he began to say, this now needs to be taken off. And you need to put on this. You need to put on these clothes. See, what I was doing, I was putting on the holy clothes, the good clothes of devotional life, of church participation, of serving God. But I was putting on older clothes, dirty clothes. And I would struggle, you know, why is there this contention and this war inside? Why isn't there this joy in this journey? And he says, because you haven't been considering and fixing your heart, your mind, your very life on Jesus, who says, let's remove some things. Because, you know, that starts with a desire. For that to happen, you got to want it to happen. And then you got to concentrate. You got to take the word of God and you need to begin to remember it, reflect on it, write it down. And if you can say, oh, I can't memorize, well then write it down on card. Take it with you. Think on it. Ponder it. In the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, you got to be disciplined. You got to follow through. That's what it means to consider Jesus. The apostle and high priest of our confession. The word apostle is the only time in the whole Bible that Jesus is referred to as the apostle. Now, the word means one sent with authority and purpose. We know about the 12, right? One of them departed. One of them deceived him, denied him, another one. But then the word literally means one who was sent with authority and a purpose. Jesus came, you know, with authority and a purpose. He said in John's gospel many times, I was sent by the Father. I was sent by the Father. I don't do anything unless I see and hear the Father telling me what to do. He goes, I'm sent. And I have that authority. But high priest, that's powerful. He's talking about an advocate. That's one who goes to the people and goes to God on their behalf. He says, I can come to you people, and I can offer a sacrifice that appeases God, that opens up the door for communication and relationship. Jesus came as that high priest, not only to offer the sacrifice, but he was the sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was faithful to that. The apostle, the high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him. You remember the angel that came to Mary, came to Joseph? They were probably thinking about a name, and they went online and were checking what are the best names in this year, 1 AD or 4 AD. But that angel said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His very name means God's salvation. So when you think of Jesus, think of his name, God's salvation for me. And he was faithful to that. And notice, he now gives an illustration. It's a comparison. We saw over the last few weeks a comparison of angels to Jesus. And now the comparison, probably outside of Abraham, Moses was the greatest of the Jewish leaders. Numbers chapter 12 says he was the humblest man who ever lived. Jesus says John the Baptist was the greatest man who ever lived. But Numbers, God's saying, Moses was so humble. Moses, I talked to nobody like I talked to Moses. And his head didn't get big. And he was faithful in all that I asked him to do in the house as a servant. And the house at that time was Israel. That was the house that God had built. It wasn't a building. Moses was way before the temple. But everything that God told Moses to do, he did it. Was he perfect? No. He hit a rock more than he should have. He killed the man because he was afraid he was going to be exposed. But he was faithful. And now the scripture is saying, and again, our audience, we saw a few weeks, primarily religious Jewish Christians, who because of the great struggle, trial, things that were going on in their life, were tempted to go back to just practicing the old religion, the old way. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. And we know that Jesus, on that road to Emmaus, as he walked with those two disciples, we studied that a few months ago in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, showed them where it spoke of him. Could you imagine? And Moses would write and testify and speak of Christ. But notice this, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. So he's saying, we get that illustration, right? There are some architects, and we can look at what they've built. Or you might hear, hey, I want to see everything that so-and-so built, because they were a marvelous, gifted architect and builder. And so we go and we say, what a beautiful building. But then what's our hearts and minds saying? That so-and-so, what a great builder, what a great architect. The architect, the builder, is greater than the building. Here's that's what the scripture is saying. Moses had a place, but Jesus is the builder. Jesus is the one who is over all. Jesus, we saw a few weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, is the creator of all, the sustainer of all. So in this comparison, Christ is faithful over. So why wouldn't we consider him? For he says, I'm over you. I have responsibility for you. I love you. I've called you. I'm the one who empowers you. So look to me. And as we look to the fact, the confession that we have, that he came, was sent by God with authority for a purpose, to serve as our priest, our chief priest, the high priest, the holy priest, and be that sacrifice. He says, now you can live out this life with confidence. Live it out with confidence that in the end, I'm going to take you home. Notice the latter part of verse 6. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. See, Jesus is our hope. He's our confidence. And we prove that confession by our perseverance. Some of us in this room, many that I've met in my journey, I myself personally made a profession of Christ years before I truly heard his call and truly was born into his family. 6 years went by for me personally. For you, it might have been less. It may have been decades. It may have been more. But until that call, that heavenly call, truly comes, you and I could strive. You and I can serve. You and I can be in the room where godly things happen over and over again, but we won't have that confidence. We won't have that assurance. And you know what? We won't persevere. We can't persevere because it's a holy calling, a heavenly calling. It's a holy life, a set apart life. But when he truly calls, and you know it's him, because you surrender, and that's what he's talking about. Remember the confidence that you had. Remember the boasting in the early days when you became a follower of Jesus Christ. Because you met him. You knew who he was now in your life. He wasn't a religious figure. He was your life. He was your Savior. He was your Redeemer, the one sent by God, your holy priest, the one who gave you access to God, freedom of guilt, shame washed away. Do you remember that? Do you still have that? Do you still profess with confidence and with hopefulness and with zeal and with joy like you once did? If not, the one thing that's missing, you may have stopped considering Jesus and the busyness in the journey. And he has become routine. So the answer is, just let's get back to considering. And I'm so thankful for God's grace. I'm thankful for his patience. So I made that profession, which was false, but he pursued me, and he pursued me, and he pursued me. And when I finally surrendered, and I knew he had changed me, how did I know that? Because his Spirit had sealed me. And as I began to consider him and his ways, and began to obey him, and not my own heart's desire, not my own heart's pull, one amazing thing began to happen. I just knew I need to go where those holy people are, where those set apart other people are. Because I'm confused. I'm not grasping. I'm not getting everything I need to get. And I had to take a risk and be honest and transparent. I had to be willing to be known. And then to invest to get to know others. That takes time. It takes ability to be hurt, to be known, and to know others, and to connect with God's people. And then, day by day, month by month, year by year, even in the stumblings. And the Christian life, the Bible says, you will and I will encounter many stumblings. That confidence is there. The hope is there because of him. As we consider him, fix our heart, our mind, we ponder, we think, we go into the scriptures with a purpose. Who are you? How am I to live and honor you and follow you? And as we do that, watch confidence rise. Strength rise, and watch our speech be even so much more gracious as we share with others. Peter, who had epic failures in his life, would write in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy," understand that word means holding back what's deserved, extending what isn't deserved, "according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading." Notice this, "kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved or distressed by various trials, so that the testing," or the tested genuineness of your faith, "more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Can you just exhale? If you've heard the call and are now a holy brother and sister called into God's family, It's all because of that confession. Jesus sent by God as my high priest, as my one who brought the sacrifice, who was the sacrifice to mediate a peace treaty between me and God. When life gets tough, whether it's internally, my own struggles, or from outside, that's all part of God's plan. He's saying, because I want to reveal to you, I want to show you the genuineness of your faith. Because all of us need that refining. All of us need that testing. In other words, so as we walk through it, he begins to burn off, to carve out the dross, the impurities. And over and over and over again, he says, why? Because I want you to shine precious. And to again have that confidence, that humble confidence of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. But notice verse 3, he says, heaven is kept for you by God's power. It's not kept, Christian, Holy One, by your power, by your diligence, by your striving, by your serving. It's not. It's kept by the power of God for you. That is the culmination of our salvation. It started the day you heard the call and were grieved and understood your sin. God's penalty for sin, you recognize, was paid for by Jesus. Your salvation started. At that, you know that you know that you have a confidence that occurred sometime in the past. You're now walking in your sanctification, being purified, being made holy day after day after day. We either are cooperating with him or we're rebelling. And it can happen multiple times a day. But it's called our sanctification, that him continuing the work he began in us, the salvation he started, and he says, and I'm going to continue that work in you. I'm faithful to do it. And then here in Peter, he speaks of that glorification. That day when the culmination of your salvation, that place, that presence is kept by the power of God. So he says, so now as you undergo and have tests and have trials, recognize that God says, that's for your benefit. And how you get through it well is to consider Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. And watch his strength, his perspective, his help and grace rise up in your midst, in your mind and your heart, in the midst of those times. And in the end, Jesus will be seen more in and through your life by others. God says, that's what my purpose is. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider your son, we thank you for sending him. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, even as we reflect on the faithfulness of Moses, who was a servant in your house and who brought the law. But we're so grateful that it's not by the law and the following it that we're saved, but Lord, the one over the house, the one who came and lived out the law perfectly to show the impossibility that we can't do it. And so as we consider him, as we fix our heart, our mind, our thoughts, oh Lord, may we be willing to adjust our lives, our attitudes, our thinking, to what he tells us in this season of considering him, of truly meditating on him. And that only happens by taking your word and saying, Jesus, show me yourself, truly. And show me, as a result of showing yourself, how I can, how I must align my thinking, my heart, and thus my actions to you. So I want to honor you, and I want to walk with that confidence, that boasting in you, because you truly are great. You are awesome. You are better. In your name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us again? We're going to sing one more song before we leave out this morning. And the phrase that's going to repeat is, I am holding on to you. We're going to sing that in the chorus. And there's two ways to look at that. Both are true. Both need to be true in our life. That God is holding on to us. That Jesus is faithful. And he holds on to us, and yet it can be sung the other way. Lord, help me to hold fast to you. Even though we know that he's holding on to us, he tells us to hold fast to him, to hold on to him. So let's sing this together.
There's no space that his love can't reach. There's no place where we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. Take me in with your arms spread wide. Take me in like an orphan child. Never let go, never leave my side. I am.
This morning, this week, have a great week, and let's hold on to Jesus as we walk through it. We'll see you soon.